Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
God was also getting Egypt out of them, helping them to get their heart in a place that they were ready to enter the promised land. And we're just going to jump in right now in verse 1, Numbers chapter 20. Interesting chapter. It begins with a death and it concludes with the death of two people that are sort of integral to the story. And it also tells really the kind of the last chapter in some sense for Moses' story as well, although there's still more to come. It tells us in verse 1, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Now, one of the things, if you're just doing your regular Bible reading, you turn from page 19 to chapter 20 and just keep going, you miss something very significant. The last narrative part of the story that we looked at was actually back in chapter 18, and we talked about 17, I should say, when that was the story last week about Aaron's rod that budded and so forth. Then we have some instructions to the priest and so forth. When you turn over to chapter 20, it is now 37 years later than the last story, probably 38 actually, because we find out from later in the book of Numbers, particularly over in chapter 33, we have an accounting of all the places they went, just kind of like they went here, things that happened. And at the end of this chapter, we're going to find out that Aaron dies and is buried, and we know that he died in the 40th year. So we've gone from the very early part of this wandering in the desert to now we've skipped to, like, we're now basically down to the last year, year and a half, year and a fraction of them entering the promised land. So most of the people that we're encountering, because here Miriam's dying, Aaron's dying, and before this year gets out, Moses will also be gone from the scene. So there's very few people left of that generation that at the last time they were at Kadesh, by the way, it's interesting, they're back right where they started from. When they were there earlier, back in chapter 13, they were right on the verge. By the way, Kadesh is sort of like a border town. It's kind of like right on the edge. Just to go further north and you're right in the land of promise. You kind of come out of the south and you're right on the edge of going up into the hill country of Judea. And that's where God says, "This land flowing with milk and honey, this place I've prepared for you." And the last time they said, "Nope, not going. There's people living up there. They're too strong for us. There's giants up there. There's walled cities up there. We're not going." And because of their disobedience, their lack of faith, God says everybody that's age 20 and above at this particular moment is going to live in the wilderness for 40 years and the next generation gets to go in. So when the events that are taking place in chapter 20, it's basically, for the most part, a new generation. There's a few kind of stragglers left, so to speak. And I've always thought about this. How would you like to be the last man standing? As soon as you die, we get to go into the promised land, all right? It must have been an interesting scene. But nonetheless, that's the story that's coming. And now we have a new generation on the scene. And you remember I told you last time that when Aaron's rod budded, God says, "I want to stop this complaining against you, Moses, once and for all. I want to be rid of this." Well, in essence, that probably did calm that generation down. There's no more stories of rebellion. In fact, there's almost no stories of any kind to go on during that period. But now a new generation comes and they have a similar challenge. It says in verse 2 this, "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and Aaron, Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here?'" Same song, different stanza, right? Here we are again. Now the next generation is doing the same thing. "We don't have any water. It'd been better off if we died. Why do you have us in this wilderness? It's your fault. In essence, by if you don't just extrapolate that out a little bit, it's God's fault because he should have had us in a better place by now. The one group of people that they didn't look at who was at fault was themselves. And that leads us to what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about a heart of a godly perspective, that we look at things from God's point of view, and we seek to do that, and there's some ways that we need to incorporate into our lives to do that. But if we can look at things from His point of view, in essence, that we're going to have a better picture, and it's going to be that's going to be purifying to our heart. It's going to help us not to get to looking at, God, your fault, God, you're to blame. If it's only different, my life was better if something else had happened. Get those things washed away. We just want to see things in faith, in confidence, through His revelation about what God has indeed said to us about who He is. I want to begin with this idea. To see clearly, we must see things from God's point of view, simply that. And this story is going to help us, I believe, do that in three critical ways that we're going to look at this morning. All right, so now I've kind of got you there. We talked about Miriam dying. That was Moses' sister. And she was also known as a prophetess. She and Aaron were part of that, an early sort of a contentious situation that we looked at earlier in the book. And now the people have come, and they start complaining. We don't have any water. Our animals are going to die, or we're going to die. It'd been better off if we would have died somewhere else. The problem with that sort of an attitude, this part of that behavior, is simply this. That sort of discontent injects a negative point of view into the bloodstream of this entire people. And think about that for us. Our discontent on a personal level can inject some of that into other people's lives as well. And it spreads to the point, it says in verse 5, "And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." There's nothing here. We're in the desert. Well, you know what? None of those people needed to be in the desert. They didn't need to have spent the last 40 years wandering in the desert. They didn't need to be there with all the people that needed to die off before they could leave the desert. Here's number one. You want to have God's perspective? Here's the perspective. Life is short. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. They wasted 40 years wandering around the desert. I've visited the desert a few times. It's an interesting place. About a year ago, Julie and I were out in Arizona, and we had one afternoon free, and we drove down to Tucson, and we went to this national park to see cactus. Some of you are saying, that's pretty boring. But, these big trees, saguaro cactus, we were out there for a while. Nice place to visit. Don't want to live there. Don't want to live there. Get some interesting pictures? Yes. I'd rather come back where the hills are green. I'm a West Virginia guy. Okay, I'm sorry. I want to see the grass, and I want to see the hills, and I want to see the trees. That's my perspective. At the desert, there's limited resources there, but they didn't need to be there. How long have you and I in our spiritual life? How many days have we spent in the desert? Well, God says, step into the land of promise. Step into the land of joy. Step in the land of purposefulness. Step in the land of believing that I can do what I can do as God. There's all kinds of things that keep us locked up in the desert, and we just spend our time plodding through the desert, crunching on the dry, parched earth, letting the sun beat down upon us, wondering what's going to happen next, when God says, I want you to enter into a place where there is grain and pomegranates and fruit and all that stuff. That is nearby, by the way, right near where they were at Kadesh. They just need to go a little bit further north and believe God. And they were in the desert. You and I just need to remember this, that God has our lives well in hand. He has our lives planned out. And what you and I need to do is simply this. Here's how we change this perspective. I don't want to waste this precious commodity of time that is limited. And the older you get, some of you are, we have a lot of young folks in here. I hate to burst your bubble, but life goes awfully fast when you get to my age. And you look back and say, what happened? How did I get here? Life is short. Don't waste it. And we waste it if we have a perspective of everything's bad, everything's awful, everything's terrible. Is there evil in this world? Absolutely. Is there things wrong in this world? Absolutely. Is there hurts in our lives? Yes. Is there baggage in our lives? Yes. But you know what? Rather than focusing on the desert, focus on what God says the future is all about. How about focusing on the fact that all they had to go out every single day for 40 years was just go out and get the food they needed to eat, and it was laying on the ground. You didn't have to cook it. You didn't have to wash the dishes afterwards. You just go out to get a handful, and it was ready to eat, fully nutritious to provide for you. Actually, we find out another place that says that during all those years in the wilderness, their sandals didn't even wear out. I mean, God was blessing them. I mean, some of you parents, how often do you have to buy shoes for your kids? You know, it's just like every season, buy some more. God was taking care of them every single day, but they were focused on all of their hurt and all their baggage and all their wants and all their selfishness. Their perspective was not on what God was doing, and they didn't realize that the time for them to enjoy this life and to enjoy the God that gives this life was passing very fast, and they just turned into a bunch of whining, faithless, without any productiveness, parched, dry, sour people. I want to suggest two things. This is not rocket science, okay? This is not profound. There's two things that can help us have a perspective that understands that life is short and don't waste it. And it's simply this. Look carefully into God's Word and pray often to the God who gave you that Word. If we would consistently do those two simple things, it's going to change your perspective. We're going to realize that God is a God of blessing. We're going to realize that God is the God who provides. We're going to realize that God has our best interest. And God has a wonderful paradise promise for us that no matter how good this life may be at times, it is going to absolutely pale in comparison to what God has prepared for us through all eternity. And at that moment, you don't have to worry about the time factor anymore, because eternity is eternity and it's unending. If you want that perspective, don't want to waste time. Look carefully into God's Word and pray often to the God that gives you that Word, okay? Now, let's read on the story. It kind of shifts gears from their problem to now Moses' problem. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. By the way, this is the high point of the story. It goes downhill after this, okay? I'll just tell you that. Here they are. These people were all getting up in their face. You know, you did this to us. We don't have any water to drink. Our animals are going to die of thirst. It's terrible. It would have been better if we died. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you do this to us? But they go before the tabernacle of meeting, it says, that holy structure where God dwelt in the middle of their camp. And it says there that they fell on their faces. This is not a point in your outline. This is bonus for you. If you have people getting all up in your face, go before the Lord and fall on your face. Take it to Him. Sometimes we want to fight back. Sometimes we want to retaliate. Sometimes we get all bitter, whatever. By the way, Moses is going to mess up royally here in just a moment. But they started out so well. Take it to the Lord. Is there something that's been keeping you in the desert for too long? Maybe it's time just to deal with that and move on. Maybe for some of you, maybe there's someone in our midst or listening this morning that you're in the desert because you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you're just plodding through life and wondering why it isn't working real well. And you have no hope of the future. You have no confidence and security that when this life comes to an end, that I step into a glorious experience with the Lord. You just need Jesus. You need Jesus. There's a gospel song that Andre Crouch recorded. I think it was in 1972. And yes, I was alive then. Some of you weren't. But he played a concert in Carnegie Hall. And back in those days, which is a big place in New York, you know, they didn't have gospel singers come in, Christian singers come in. This was like an event. And he recorded a song, probably one of my favorite songs of all time. It's just a simple song. And the title is Jesus is the Answer for the World Today. That's it. Now, that's quite a few years ago. It's still true today. The fact that you go back to the time when Jesus rose from the grave, that's quite a few years from now, ago. It's still true today. When we see what shows on our newspapers and the screens of our TV, and we're shocked about how evil this world is, it's real simple. Jesus is the answer. And He's the answer for you. And if you've been putting it off, you're just wandering in the desert. And God says, I want to bring you into my promised land. If you need to trust Christ as Savior, don't put that off. You can do it right now in the privacy of your own heart. You need someone to say, I got some questions. I don't have answers, but the Word of God does. One of us would be glad to share with you. A Christian friend or family member could have a conversation with you. Don't put that off. Because Jesus is the only answer to the problems you face. And it's the only answer to the problems this world faces. That's why the church is important. That's why the church is vital. That's why your witness in this world is vital. That's why your support of God's ministry and your service in God's work is vital. Because Jesus is the only answer. The only answer. So number two, God's way is obvious. Don't miss it. God's way is obvious. Don't miss it. It's not hard to figure out what God wants us to be doing. He wrote it in a book that is the absolute all-time bestseller of any book that's ever been published. And most of you have a copy in your hand or on your phone right there in front of you. It's available. It's not hard. So he comes before the Lord. He appeared to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. And here's what God says. Now, he's very specific, so pay attention. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And thus ye shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Take this rod, stand there, and just say something to the rock. I don't know exactly what the language was, you know. Water turn on, whatever, and water's going to flow out. And now this had happened once before, early part of Exodus, before they even got to Mount Sinai, water came out of Barak. So it's not unprecedented in time. So there they are. It's very obvious what God had said. Now I want to read the next verse and see exactly what he did. Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." I remember that being part of the prescribed dialogue. He said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now we read that story and we say, oh, that's good enough, right? Maybe he didn't do it exactly the way God said, but that's good enough. We sometimes are people who just live our lives by saying, that's good enough. When in essence, we as God's people need to say, Lord, what do you say? And help me understand it. When we have this tendency to miss God's obvious direction to us, there's two things we need to do. And forgive me for being, no, don't forgive me. I want to be repetitive. We need to look carefully into God's word, and we need to pray often to the God who gives us that word. Lord, I don't want to miss what you're saying to me. I want to recall it when I need it. Oftentimes I realize it after I've already blundered into some place I don't need to be. I need you, and we need to start our days that way and live our days that way and end our days that way and remind ourselves when we come into God's house that is true, that in essence we come before him and we say, Lord, I want to see what you say about what I should do, what I shouldn't do, and Lord, I want to see what is obvious. I don't want to miss it. And what is obvious is he wants to bless his people. He wants to provide for his people. Everybody standing there think, oh, that's good enough. Here comes the water pouring out. Get your buckets. Get your containers. Let's get the water for the animals. Let's enjoy this flow of water. Provide for them while they're still in the desert. However, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. The word Meribah means contention. By the way, it's the second place that was named Meribah. The first one was that previous story I gave you back, that reference back in Exodus. A place of contention. Well, so God says to Moses, because you did not obey me here, you're not going to get to go into the land of promise. Now, it's over in Deuteronomy where that story is given in full. He does get to go up on a mountain on the other side of the Jordan River, the Jordanian Valley. He can look across, he can see it from that vantage point, but he never gets to go in. It says he died and God buried him, and no one knows his burial place to this day. That's how it ends. So we have this reality that it seems like, to us, it seems like, we're not charging God with anything, but does not seem like, kind of like it's a little harsh. And it's only harsh because you and I know how much we have messed up and how much we like to let our own selves off the hook and how gracious God is to forgive us when we do mess up. But he says, in essence, there's a price to be paid. There's actually eight things he did wrong in this encounter. He harshly rebuked the people. That was not his place. Judgment upon God's people is God's business. He took credit for what God had done. Shall I bring this water out of the rock? He resented the Israelites. He'd had enough of them. And on a human level, we understand it. He absolutely lost his temper. He disobeyed God by striking the rock rather than speaking to it. He did not trust in God's power. This is what God says. And he failed to glorify God and rebelled against God in this whole passage. It reminds us of simply this, that if we miss God's ways that are obvious, it's going to cost something. It matters. We live in a world where so many times we're just kind of pushed in a direction of saying, oh, it's okay. Everybody does it. Don't worry about it. But God says to us, I want you to live holy. What's the solution? To have that perspective so that we don't miss this reality? We need to spend time in God's Word. And we need to pray to the God who gives us the word. Now, I can say that to you. I can say that to me. I just said it. It was easy to get out of my mouth and into your ears. But what we do with it, what changes we make, whether that encourages us or convicts us, whether we ignore it or we embrace it, is all up to us. God leaves that over in our responsibility reality. Are we people that are really into the Word? Are we trying to live it, incorporate it, learn it, practice it? Are we people who really spend time going before the Lord? And Moses and Aaron started out so well, they come and they just fall on their face before the Lord. But somewhere along the line, he lost sight of, he was a servant of God and stepped into a place that God didn't want him to step into. May God help us not to step into those places, but help us to know that it's easy, it's obvious. It's in His Word, and we need the Word of God to inform us and our prayer to instruct us in that Word. Now, I want to go back up just for a moment, where it says that, into verse 11, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. God did as He promised. He promised He'd bring water from the rock, and He deals with Moses' disobedience, as we just read. But number three, God will provide. Don't discount it. Oftentimes we get all worried that God's not going to take care of us. We worry that somehow life is not going to go the way we think it should. Sometimes some trauma of the past, we just always expect that trauma to be on a repeat cycle. God says, you can trust me. If God could take a rock, now think about this, it's just a rock. There's no hidden aquifer under the soil that he just perforated and the water comes flowing, okay? It wasn't he hit some water that was already there. God miraculously takes a big rock and out of it pours water. That's not how it happens in the world apart from a God who invades this world and does his bidding as he sees fit. The reality is God is going to provide for you. And sometimes we're the people saying, Lord, we want water. We want what? Whatever we want. But we need to believe God's going to provide what we need. He's taken upon himself the responsibility to provide for us, to give us another day of life. You know, while I paused those few seconds, you probably took at least one breath in and out of your lungs. God saw to it that breath of oxygen, that breath of air you just took, had the right percentage of oxygen and a few other gases to keep you alive. If you took a breath and there's no air out there, you're not going to make it more than just a few moments and you're going to be gone. Every breath we take, every bit of food we eat, every day we live, every day the sun comes up in the morning, every day gives us rest at night, every day gives us challenges and difficulties to build our character, every day that he takes us through, every day he does things that we don't understand at all, we can trust him. Because he brought water out of a rock. He moved a rock and brought Jesus out of a tomb. And someday he's going to bring us into our eternal home forever. You can trust him. You can believe him. You can count on him. And we need to just be people who have this divine perspective. No matter what's going on in life, Lord, you're there. You're there. I shared something yesterday online. Some of you saw it. And I borrowed this from someone else. This is not original, but I gave a list of reasons that we should not worry. Number one, God, and there is no number two. God is faithful. God is glorious. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is right here with you. God is God. Trust in Him. Trust Him. Have that divine perspective that He will provide for you, and don't discount it by your worry and your suffering and your challenges and your bitterness and your argument and your discontent. That's the divine perspective that they lacked. May I just repeat those to you? Life is short. Don't waste it. God's way is obvious. Don't miss it. God will provide. Don't discount it. Now, one of the things that got him in trouble was this. He did the right thing by going, this is Moses now, going before the Lord. But it wasn't their action. It was his reaction to their disobedience. And sometimes that's kind of the fulcrum of the lever, so to speak. This is where we bend whichever way. How do we as God's people react when other people act the way they do? And generally, people act not the way they should behave. How do we react? The Word of God says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. That's how we respond. Respond in forgiveness. We respond in belief. We respond in trust. Respond in confidence that, Lord, You're still on the throne. You're still in control. Let me just conclude with this little phrase. When the actions of others are wrong, make sure your reactions are right. With God's help, that is the godly perspective we need to have. God calls us to it, and we will arrive at it if we are people who look carefully at God's truth and God's Word. And we regularly and often pray to the God who gives us that truth. May God help us to do that. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.